Before I start, I just want to tell a little story about yesterday. Yesterday we went, Judy, I and the family were supposed to go down to Auckland to the OMF prayer day, so the Overseas Missionary Fellowship prayer day. Judy and the children couldn't make it because of illness, but I did take Micah down there with me. And I was in a church and they had similar to this, and there was someone talking when we arrived. Micah was settled down into the children's room off to the side, and it was a bit like the library there. There was a glass window so the church could see through what was happening. The other person that went down was my friend Ming and Sue Ann, who are just in the back rows back there with their child as well. And in the middle of the service, Ming turns around and looks through this window and sees a bale of hay tumble across the room. And what's going on in there? Our children are in there. What's going on in there? I wonder what our children, their future missionary child maybe, might be doing out in that room. So we go to investigate, and baby Jesus, of course, has been removed from the hay bale, and the hay had been strewn across the room because it was quite fun to throw this little hay bale between them. Fortunately, it didn't make any noise through to the church, but it was just, a taster of what ministry, missionary activities with children may be like in the future. So just a bit of normalcy. My children are normal, I'm a normal person, we have those sort of problems, I guess. Just to introduce myself, my name's Simon Collins, and this is my wife, Judy, as well, who's going to be speaking a bit today also. And we've been married for 12 years now. Is that right? Is it 12 years? In December. So 12 years in December. It pays to check these things before you say them. So 12 years in December. And we have three children. Micah is 6 years old, who I was just telling you about. Bethany's 3 and a half. And Joel is just over 1. And Joel's just started running around and pulling things out of cupboards and whatnot, so he's very active at the moment. If you haven't met the children before, you will meet them a little bit later because we've got a video where they star in, so you get to see them a bit. We've been part of this church for the last 8 years now. I serve on the eldership team. I occasionally preach and teach, and we run a home group together at our house with young adults. Judy's on the board of Arataki Ministries, our church's organization that works with people with mental health illness in Whangarei. My day job is a GP. I work part-time at Raumanga Medical Center as a doctor there. And I'm also studying at Laidlaw for a graduate diploma of theology at the moment. So I spend quite a bit of time in the offices studying and other things at the moment here. Judy, in her day life when she's not mum full time, which she is at the moment, is trained as a lawyer as well. This is a very, very brief overview of our life at the moment and what it looks like. But we both, and as a family, strongly feel God is calling us to something different, to a different life from here on. And what we want to do is share a bit about that today. We feel God calling us to go to Cambodia next year, so ideally, and God willing, from July next year, for a 3-year term with OMF, which is the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And what we want to do today is we want to share about that. We want to talk a little bit about our story, about why we feel and how we feel God has been calling us towards that. And I also want to share briefly just now, biblically, the reason for mission, global mission. So hopefully this will be an encouragement to you guys as you hear about our story and why we feel we have this call on our lives from God. And also hopefully it'll be encouragement for us because we want to share this. And I was reflecting on it before. Usually when I come up to talk, I feel quite nervous, and I feel nervous the day before. The most feeling that I had last night and this morning was excitement. I'm excited. I feel burdened, and we feel burdened with this. And it's exciting to be able to talk about this to our church, to our family. And it's excited to be able to think that this might be a ministry of our church and a ministry for ourselves as well in the future. So actually, excitement is the main feeling probably that I have at the moment. So first of all, I just want to look at two Bible verses that really stand out to me and have affected me in regards my thinking of global and cross-cultural mission. And the first Bible verse I'd like to look at is in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, Revelation 5, 9 to 10. So we're cheating, we're going to the back of the book to find out the answers. And Revelation was a book that was written by John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And while he was there, God gave him a vision. And this vision was of heaven. And it was a vision of the cosmic spiritual battle that's been going on and is continuing to go on in the background that we're not always acutely aware of. And it was a vision that included things that were going to happen at the end of time as well. And in this vision, at this part where we're at here in Revelation 5, 9, John has just seen Jesus. But the Jesus that he's seen in the vision is the picture of the lamb that was slain, the lamb that was crucified. So he sees this lamb standing as if it has been slain and wounded. And the lamb has in its hand a scroll, which is a funny thing for a lamb to have in its hand. But the scroll it contains God's plan for earth, for the world. And at this time in the vision, there's a praise song that bursts out to Jesus, the lamb that was crucified. They're praising him because he's the one that is worthy to open this scroll and reveal the plans that are going to happen in the future and happen in the heavenlies. So this is where we kick in, and we're going to read this passage here. So this is to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So with his blood, Jesus purchased for God persons, and get the repetition here, from every tribe and language and people and nation. So he purchased them. And why does he purchase them? To make them a kingdom together that will serve God and that will enjoy his inheritance on the earth and in heaven for eternity. And I love this picture because this is the opposite of what happens in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible. And you'll remember the story in Genesis of the Tower of Babel. All people were one people group with one language, and they came together to build a tower. And this tower wasn't to honor God or to give glory to God. It was a tower to honor themselves. They wanted to get up to heaven. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to reach the heavens. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They weren't being humble. They were being proud and lifting themselves up. And because of that, God scattered them into individual groups and languages and peoples. So because of their pride, God scatters. And here we see the lamb that was slain, Jesus, who thought equality with God not something worth grasping, but gave it up and came down to earth as a slave, as a servant, and died. Because of his humility, he came down and did what he did, and God gathers. So in Genesis at the beginning, the pride of a human, of humans, a man scatters people. God scatters them. Now, because of the humility of Jesus, the man, the Son of God, God gathers people. So it's a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. And I love that picture that God wants to reverse that and bring people together into a kingdom that will serve him, that will be his, that won't glorify themselves, but will honor him. So that, this is the back of the book in Revelation. That's why Jesus died. It's what he came to do. He has a heart that longs for all people groups, all languages, all nations to know him. And of course, this is why Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So it's the heart of God for his good news to be spread to all people, to make a kingdom, a unified kingdom of people together for God. So that's that picture's been really, you know, passionate and weighed on me a lot. And there's only one way that is going to happen. And God's designed it this way. There's only one way. So if we go to the next passage, which is in Romans. So Romans 10, 13 to 15. And Romans, of course, is a book written by the Apostle Paul, I guess the first great missionary who spread the gospel and the good news about Jesus around the Mediterranean and around the Roman world at that time. And he wrote in Romans 10, 13 to 15, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" So God's plan includes us as a church and as a people to spread his good news. That is how he's designed the growth of his kingdom. And there isn't any other way. That's the way that God wants it to happen. So Judy's going to talk a little bit more about Cambodia soon. But in Cambodia itself, there is a church, a small church at the moment, and it's growing, which is fantastic. But there are people groups in Cambodia who are culturally distinct, who have their own languages. Some of them speak Khmer, the language as well. But they have never heard the gospel. They've never heard what Jesus has done for them. They've never heard this good news. The Samli people, the Sui people, and the people groups have never had a chance to hear this good news. So, yeah, and so this is our passion. And this is like how God wants to do it. And it's something that's been on our heart. It's been very, very strongly weighing, I guess, on myself for a while now. So how will they hear unless someone's sent, unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? Now, I know that not everyone is called to go. Because how can people be sent unless they're sent from somewhere? We look at in the New Testament at Paul and Barnabas, who were sent from the church in Antioch. And the church, they were praying, and the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set aside these two to go to the Gentiles, to go and preach, Paul and Barnabas." And they sent them. So people are called to send, people are called to go. Most people are called to stay and to honor God and to give God glory in their home place, to minister here, to spread the gospel as they can here, to serve in a church. But some people are called to go. Some people are called to be sent. And the Holy Spirit will weigh that on people and burden churches with that. So what I want to do now is just hand over to Judy talk a bit about our call, why we feel God has called us to this role. And I really hope that this will be encouraging for you guys, because God is faithful and he does call people and he does burden them.
Oh, thanks so much for having us here. Simon often introduces me as a good storyteller. It's usually my lead-in. So he's kind of robbed me of the joke that I had, which was that my stories usually are the ones that put my children to sleep, but I'm hoping that tonight or today isn't one of those occasions. So our call to missions. When I look back on my life, it's probably like most of you here, there are clear moments where I can see the fingerprints of God in specific moments, kind of like a spotlight highlighting different events in my life. And for missions, there's a whole heap. When I was preparing for today, I wrote about two or three pages, and Simon said that I wasn't allowed to share them all. I'll have to save it for my novel later on in life. But what I've done is just selected a couple to share with you today. I've felt the call to missions from a really young age. One time that I remember clearly was when I was around the age of 10 years old. And this was about the time that I made my own personal decision to follow Jesus. I recall sitting in my bedroom, reading my Bible and just praying to God and asking him about what he might have in store for my future. And then getting these really clear pictures of living in a developing country and serving God. And as a 10-year-old, you know, I didn't have much concept of what living in a developing country might be like. But I was pretty happy with it. I had one concern, and that was the fact that I was a bit of a hypochondriac. I was always worried about getting sick. And so I prayed to God and I said, God, if you want me to go and live in a developing country where the chances are I'm going to get sick quite a lot, you better arrange for me to marry a doctor so that I can double check to make sure that things are okay. And it turns out that God thought this was a really great idea. Fast forward 10 years and I met a handsome medical student and yeah, for those of you who haven't connected the dots, that was Simon. So, yeah, and it was pretty amazing because, of course, Simon had a similar call to missions as me. We got married partway through our university studies, and then when we graduated, it was time to start looking for jobs. I prayed a lot at this time about where God wanted us to be, and it turned out to be Whangarei, so we moved here. And during that time, I also felt that God was going to use that next 10 years to really prepare us for the mission field. In my mind, this made sense. I thought, yes, we need to get some work experience. We need to pay off these massive student loans which we've accumulated. Of course, we need to do something in the church, and then maybe we get to have a couple of kids in amongst that. And all of that happened. But what I didn't realise when we moved up here was that God also had in mind that he wished to change our character and change our relationship with him through a series of tough times. I can't share them all, but I will share one that probably changed me the most, and that was the birth of our firstborn, Micah. Some of you might have seen a few weeks ago, I had a short video testimony about Micah, and this is the story behind it. We found out when I was about 5 months pregnant that the baby inside of me was really sick and that he had a high chance of being stillborn. The doctors had to make a decision about when to deliver him. The longer he stayed inside, the greater the chance that he would be stillborn. But the earlier that he was born, the greater the chances he would have premature complications such as a physical disability, mental disability, or potentially even death again after being born early. So as you can imagine, this was an incredibly stressful time in our lives. But while it's a journey that I wouldn't wish on anybody, it's a journey that I wouldn't change for myself because it taught me huge lessons in trust and the way that God answers prayer. I learnt that while God doesn't always answer prayer in the exact way that I want, he answers it in the way that is best for me. I was a person that when I prayed, I could never say the words, God, let your will be done, because I was always really afraid that God's will might not be the same as his will, and what would that mean for me? But during this journey with Micah, I discovered that, you know, it's okay that God's will isn't the same as my will, because his ways are greater than mine. He has my best interests in heart, and he is a good, good father, despite the pain and the journey, the outcome and the result of the person that I am today, I can clearly see God's hand on it. And I really believe that that experience and others since then, God has used to equip us as a family for the tasks that he has going forward. One last, I guess, moment of clarity, a more recent one for our call to missions. When we were feeling that God was really pressing on us more to pursue this idea of serving overseas, we had Faye come over. Faye, for those of you who don't know, is a church member and is currently serving in East Asia with IMF, and she was home visiting. So we had her over and I asked her, you know, what advice do you have for us if we are going to pursue what we think is this call? And she said, look, just ask God for some Bible verses to give you confirmation, but also just to hold on to when things get tough. And so being a busy mum, you know, a couple of days passed and I hadn't had a chance to sit down and read my Bible, and I thought, no, if I'm really going to ask God and hear from God, I need to set aside some time and actually open my Bible so I can get some word from him. So I sat down and opened my Bible for in the place in my reading plan and opened it at Genesis 12. And I'll read the very first verse that I read when I sat down. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And it was a bit like a slap in the face. And I thought, oh God, that seems a little bit obvious, but I'll take it. So I just feel that is just a few snippets of our journey towards Cambodia. We are now almost at the end of that 10-year period of preparation that I felt God was calling us into. And if I'm honest, I probably felt like we needed a couple more years to get ready to go. We've got young kids, and to our non-believing family, we're absolutely nuts to consider taking our kids to a developing country. But we do feel this call towards Cambodia. And you might ask, why Cambodia? That's a story in itself, and I'll give you a really brief snippet of it. When we were in our 20s, before we had kids, we were lucky enough to go on a backpacking trip around Southeast Asia. And one of the countries we visited was Cambodia. And we instantly felt at home whilst we're in Cambodia. When we returned to New Zealand, the country grew more in our hearts as we started to look into the history of Cambodia. And I'd learnt a little bit while I was at high school, but for those of you who don't know, Southeast Asia during the 1970s was a place of real turmoil. There was the Vietnam War happening and the rise of communism. In 1975, the Khmer Rouge came into Cambodia. They were a communist party and overthrew the government and basically set about this time of brutal social restructuring, where they wanted to implement a farming collective, basically. They wiped out the banking system. There was no money, no private ownership, and cleared out the cities, and everyone was sent off to work in the fields as a farming nation, basically. The Khmer Rouge were a very suspicious bunch and decided to set about killing everybody that they thought were enemies. Enemies included everyone that spoke a foreign language. They included anyone with an education, so whole professions were wiped out. Doctors, lawyers, dentists, teachers, basically all gone. Then they were anti-religion, so there was a small Christian church in Cambodia. About 90% of the church was wiped out, and there was only one church leader left in Cambodia after that. If they weren't executed, they died of starvation or disease while working in the fields. And if you want an excellent sort of summary, this book is in our church library, Killing Fields, Living Fields, and it's an OMF book, and it just gives a great insight into the history from a Christian perspective. So when we found out more about the Christian side of it, the fact that today, in reality, the church is less than 30 years old, after the Khmer Rouge were booted out by the Vietnamese, there was a bit of an underground church, but it wasn't until 1990 that Christianity was recognised again as a religion and missionary organisations were allowed back in. And if I understand correctly, NMA Beth were actually part of the team for OMF to look into whether it was appropriate for them to re-enter the country. The country is really young. The average age is only 24 years old, whereas in New Zealand it's 37 years old. So the church and the country as a whole is really lacking in maturity. And for us, that really spoke to our hearts. We find such value in our church here with members who we know have walked a life with Christ, and we can get such pearls of wisdom from them. And the Cambodian church really needs people to come alongside them and just encourage them and help disciple them so that they can go out and reach their own people. So then we come to this year. We saw a job on the OMF website, because we are naturally drawn to OMF because of the wonderful people that we know that also serve there. And I'll let Simon talk about what that position is.
Actually, don't need that one. Don't need two microphones, do I? If we can skip over to the just the first photo after this passage. Sorry, that's Micah when he was born, little fella. So just to line that up with Judy's story there. And the next photo. Okay, so we've been on a short-term mission trip in the past to India. That's India, believe it or not. It's the Himalayan region in India. We stayed in a place close to where Greg and Chris Mutton worked, very close, in fact, in the Himalayan region, in a place called Landur, or Missouri. And that's a picture of a dog and me. And the dog's yawning. It's not going to bite me. But it was perfectly timed photograph of this wolf in the snow up in the Himalayas in India about to chomp me. So that was a medical mission that I did as my medical elective for 3 months in India. And we were married at that time. I think we'd been married for 1 year, and we went there for 3 months. What we learned there was God's faithfulness. And I was talking to Graham Edwards about God's faithfulness before the service, and the OMF meeting yesterday was about God's faithfulness and in their lives, how he'd shown up. And just, it was the hardest time, I guess, of our lives at that point. We had no glass in our windows, so this was from outside. This is just outside our house, so all the cold coming in, you know, bucket bath and things, it was lovely. But God was there in that place, and he was faithful. And though it was hard at the hospital, I was looking after the hospital on my own at night time, and there was no other doctor there, and I was just a last year medical student. God got us through it. He helped us. And I remember the times with him, you know, just reading the word and getting nourishment from that. He's just so faithful at those times when you need him. So I can really attest that. The other thing I really learned in that trip was that the Hindi church that we went to, it was all in Hindu. The ladies wore shawls over their heads, and some of the churches we went to, the ladies sat on one side, the men on the other. It was very different. It was very foreign to how we understand things. Yet at the same time, being so different, the closeness that we felt with some of the Christians there was ununderstandable in human terms. So despite the cultural differences, there was still this bond, the spiritual bond between us as Christian brothers and sisters. And that was just amazing to see that. And one of the doctors at that hospital there for 3 months discipled me and taught me. He could speak some English. And it was just amazing to see someone from another culture who shared very little with me historically and language-wise be able to feed into my life in that way. And of course, I came away so much more than I was able to give. But there was just, if I throw myself back just to the verses about Revelation and that church coming together, one big family that worships God, we saw some of that, the underlying spiritual bond that we have as family, even that crosses cultures and language and barriers. So it was a great trip. But that was a medical mission that I did. What we'll be doing in Cambodia, God willing, is I will be the GP for the Cambodian missionaries. I think there's about 150 missionaries and families with OMF over there. So there'll be a part-time GP work for me there. And the role is to keep the missionaries healthy in all aspects of the word, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, as I'm equipped and as I'm able to do that. So it's providing medical care and doing a bit of counseling and that sort of thing. So that they're able to continue their work with Cambodian churches and Khmer people. As well as that, we hope to be able to join a local church and serve where we can. When we first go, we'll be doing 6 months of language study, and that's dedicated full-time just to get a grounding in the language, and we'll need to continue that on because we do have a passion, again, God willing, in the future to work with the Khmer people, the Khmer people themselves in their own language. And the term is 3 years initially, and Judy and I at this point feel it might be longer than that, but we're waiting for God to reveal that as we go through. The other aspect is there is a Christian Medical Students Association in Phnom Penh, in the capital of Cambodia as well. And at the moment, their doctor who's there with my role is helping lead that and facilitate that. And that's something that I would love to be able to take over and continue discipling the young doctors to be Christian doctors as well. Judy, while she's over there, will be looking after the children when she needs to, and at other times working in the OMF office in an administrative role there as well, which they need. So we've got things to do. How are we feeling about this? Well, we're feeling excited, as you can probably tell, but we're also feeling nervous, humanly as well. There's some fear as well. We fear for the children. We feel nervous for the children. Our family that isn't Christian, as Judy has said, you're crazy. Why are you taking the kids there? What's life going to be like for them? It's fine for you. What about them? But we trust God. We feel this is a call. So one of the things we'd certainly ask for from the church is prayer for our children, especially. Prayer for us, of course, as well. Prayer that we'll be able to prepare well to go. All the odds and ends, like renting our house out, getting rid of the stuff we don't need, getting all our ducks in order for July next year. When we go, of course, we'll need prayer for spiritual covering and support. We know that it is a place with incredible spiritual darkness. And if you read this book, you'll understand some of that. The subtitle of this book is The Unfinished Portrait of the Cambodian Church, the church that would not die because of the things that they went through during the Khmer Rouge. So we'll need prayer for spiritual covering while we're there as well. And also there's material support. It's an unpaid role. We're not paid to go, so we will be dependent on churches and people to support us. So if people can pray for that as well, we'll be very appreciative. So that's just a brief overview of what we will be likely doing, God willing, if we go by July next year. And we'd just like to show a video now, just really summarizes all this, and it's hosted by our children, so you get to see our cute kids as well. Just as a summary of what we've been talking about. So we'll show that now, if that's okay.
Outside where we live, rainy season, so it's been.
So thanks very much for listening. And there was a little email address on there that we've set up for ourselves. There's going to be some pamphlets out the back if you're interested in praying or supporting us in any way. Pick one of them up on your way out. Otherwise, come and talk to us. We'd love to share more. If you have any questions specifically, please come and talk to us. And if you have a home group and you want us to come and talk about anything, please come and approach us. Just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for that you call people to do different things. And Lord, we pray that we as a family would be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that what we've said that's been encouraging and uplifting, Lord, I pray your spirit will drive it into people's hearts. Lord, we want to pray for the country of Cambodia. Lord, we thank you for your church there. We thank you that your church has not died, and we thank you that it is now growing, Lord, and we pray that it would overcome the darkness, Father. I pray that it would be a light to many people in that country, and many would come to follow you, Lord. Have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.